take your Bibles from the book of Judges. Book of Judges. At this time, children's church is dismissed. Ages 10 and under, dismissed to go with Mrs. H to children's church. Judges chapter 21, and we look at the very, very last verse of the book of Judges and of chapter number 21. And a phrase that is repeated throughout the book of Judges, and a phrase that is very applicable to today. In a few weeks, we're going to have revival, and we're looking forward to that with Jerry Ross coming. If you've never heard Jerry Ross preach, you're going to have a great time. And I just love how he brings the things of God's Word into simple focus. He is not a sensationalist. He's not a screamer. Okay? That's what some people look for in a revivalist and in a pastor, but he just takes God's Word and just makes it super plain. And I really love his preaching and also the type of preaching that he preaches. He's just a loving man. You can tell he loves the Lord and loves people. And so just really looking forward to that. Judges 21 and verse number 25. In this one verse, we see a universal statement about the nation of Israel at this time. Now, the book of Judges is after the time of Joshua, and it declares the ministries of judges throughout a several hundred year period in Israel. There was no king because God never intended for them to have one. They intended to have one king. That was Jesus. Israel was founded as a theocracy, that God was the head, and that God used leaders, judges, if you will, to help lead the nation. But there came a point that they desired a king. We know that in 1 Samuel, Saul being the first one, which in the book of Samuel takes place right after the book of Judges. But book of Judges, all throughout you see a roller coaster, if you will, as far as the spirituality of the nation of Israel. You see them drawing close to God under the leadership of the judges, and then you see them see that judge pass off the scene. You see them depart from God. Idolatry was in the land. But throughout the book is repeated several times this phrase that we're going to read, and it's something that is applicable to today, and it's applicable to today's Christianity. We're going to get into this in just a minute, but we all have opinions in our life. We all have opinions about things, whether we like something or we do not like something. You know, we just had the world's largest. Some of you have the opinion that the Chips Ahoy are the best, you know, cookies in the universe, right? Then some of you have the opinion that Grandma's cookies were the best and that Chips Ahoy tastes like a bunch of chemicals, okay? To be honest, I do kind of, but you know, they're pretty good, but you need milk with them for sure. But some people will have opinions about that. Sometimes they have very strong opinions. But when it comes to the Christian life, there's no room for opinions. Sometimes you hear, well, I think. Well, I believe. I think this. Well, I don't think this is okay. I think this is okay. Whatever the case may be, we don't live by opinions. Praise God, we don't live by those. We live by the truth of God's Word and by the truth of God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to read one verse, a very short verse, and we're going to jump off of there and look at how we can apply that to our lives and also how we can prepare ourselves for revival. Judges 21, verse number 25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we had in Sunday school. We pray, Lord, that you will bless this time. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us. Lord, convict us if we're living by our opinions, if we're living by what we think is best instead of living by how you would have us to do things, Lord. Even if we're doing the right thing, Lord, I pray that we're doing it for the right reason. Help us, Lord, and show us where we fall short. Encourage us where we're doing right and following you. And Lord, I pray that we would prepare our hearts and ask hard questions, dear Lord, of ourselves and of our own lives as we prepare for revival. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we see some truths here. The first one being, if you're taking notes, number one is we see in the first part of the verse, "In those days there was no king in Israel." So this is delineating a time period, but also a sad statement. God was to be their king. God, they were supposed to be following after Jehovah God. They did not have the temple yet, but they did have the tabernacle. And they had forgotten their king. So number one, look at their forgotten king. And a haunting statement is that there was no king in Israel. This shows not only the indication of the timing, it was before the time of the kings, but they did have a king. As we see in 1 Samuel, when they came to Samuel and said, we want a king. Basically, we want a king like everybody else does. All the other nations around, they have a king and they have a palace and they're important. And you know what? They make fun of us. I'm not saying they say this, but you know, they make fun of us, and we'll put it in today's vernacular a little bit. Well, they make fun of us because we're different and we don't have a king. And we want to have a king like everybody else so we can have an army and we can have a show so we can be like everybody else. You know what? Human nature wants to fit in and fit around with everybody else. And you know what? If you're going to be a God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian, you're not going to fit in with what's going on out there. I'll tell you what, spending a couple days in Austin, Weirdsville, man, I'm telling you what, Austin's a weird place, but that's also a sad thing. That's a picture of what a lot of our country's like now. Just odd things, just completely off the wall. And guess what? As a Christian, you stick out like a sore thumb if you're not going with those type of ideologies, you know. So they have a king, but to them, they had turned away from that. They had decided to depart. And we see this condemning statement of the nation of Israel. They had forgotten that they had a king. Now let's look at Deuteronomy 26. Let's turn over there. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture. God had given them promises in regards to this, and that they were to follow after Him. And if they followed Him, and they loved the Lord, and they worshipped Him in truth and with their whole heart, and didn't turn to the idols, didn't turn to the things. And we know also that why the idols remained in different parts of the land is because they didn't do what God said. By destroying the idolatry out of the land as they were supposed to, instead, they enslaved or they made servants the people that lived there, and that brought their idolatry. And we see all through the account of the kings. You look at the nation of Israel, you see all the accounts of the kings. And there are times when they're doing right and serving God. But all the way through, especially near the middle to the later part, you always see idolatry part. Even though they did right, you see some idolatry in there. But Deuteronomy 26, in verse number 16, and down through verse number 19. Verse number 16, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in His ways, and to keep His statutes, and His commandments, and His judgments, and to hearken unto His voice. Let's pause for a moment. So what is He saying? That you here are making a covenant with God. You are making a promise. He is making a promise to you. You in return are making a promise. The best way you can describe this, a marriage ceremony. They are declaring that Jehovah God is their God and forever will be their God. They're not going to serve anybody else. They're not going to serve, and He is the only one true God, and they had made that commitment, and He is making a commitment to them and fulfilling His promise that He made to Abraham that He would make of His children a great nation. And here it is, the promise. God makes very clear His conditions. Verse number 18, and the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people as He hath promised thee, and thou that should keep all His commandments. Not just the ones that apply for today, not just the ones that you think you need to follow, but all of them. Deuteronomy 11, verse number 27 says this, 11:27, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which ye have not known. And we know this is what happens if you read the rest of the Old Testament. But a promise, this is the principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow unto righteousness, or sow unto the Spirit, you're going to reap righteousness. If you sow unto the flesh, you're going to reap what? Corruption. There's going to be problems. You're not going to be in a place, and I think we desire as God's people to be in the right place with God. We should desire that as God's people. We should want to be, God, I want everything that is displeasing in my life, out of my life. Show me where it is, Lord. And there's times we don't know what it is. You know, we're like, well, I didn't know that. You look in the Word of God, the Lord leads you in something, convicts you of something. You know what? I need to change that. That's what God's Word does. But that's why it's so important to be in it. But what was going on here? They had forgotten this promise. They had forgotten those things. You know what? Let's be honest. As human beings, we're good at forgetting. We can forget things. We can have experiences in our life. Maybe you go through a trial and you just trust in the faith and goodness of God, and He brought you through, and that's a very vivid thing for you. But what about a year later, 2 years later? Those things can fade if we're not careful. We need to have a system, if you will, of reminding ourselves of what God has done. Writing things down is great. Reminding ourselves. That's why we have praise time on Sunday nights from time to time. We're just reminding ourselves what God has done and declaring that and being encouraged in that. But they had forgotten this. They had come down to this. They did what they thought was right according to their opinion. They did what was right in their own eyes. Well, this is, you know, what's truth for me is not truth for you. That's nothing new. So that some maybe worship Jehovah God, some maybe worship God and some idols over here. You see that a couple of times outlined in the book of Judges. In a sad time, we open ourselves up to major problems when we forget who is the king of our life. Our nation is in trouble today because they have forgotten who God is. They have forgotten who their true king is. And our churches are in trouble because they have left their first love of Revelation 2:4. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Just like the church at Ephesus, they have forgotten the King of Kings. So this morning, have we forgotten, just as Israel had, have we forgotten our first love? Have we forgotten the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Have we forgotten who is to be in charge of our life? Now, how does a Christian know if God is on the throne of his life? Actually, this was some great illustrations that came out of EBS. Who is on the throne of your heart? That's like saying, how do we know for sure an elephant is in your hotel room? And you say, what do you mean? Well, if Jesus is in charge and in the head of your life and on the throne of your heart, you're going to know it. It's not some secret. Well, I think I'm serving God today. No, we know when we are, when we are not. Let me ask you a question. Do you make decisions without prayer and seeking the Lord? Do you make decisions like, well, I know what I'm doing. I don't need to ask God about this. You know what? Can we be deceived? Can we be led astray? Absolutely. Do we need to seek God? You know what? Maybe it's not a bad thing. Just because it's good doesn't mean we should always do it. Right? Hey, this is a great opportunity. Hey, this is a great purchase. This is a great, you fill in the blank. This is a great ministry opportunity. That's great, but that doesn't mean that's God's will for you to do it. We need to make sure we're seeking God in prayer. Do you consult the Scriptures about every matter in your life? If you have a struggle, if you have a seemingly problem with your family or with your children, do you go to the Word of God to see what the trouble is? Well, you know what? I'm going to go listen to Dr. Phil. He knows all about family problems, doesn't he? Man, he's great at relationships. You can go ask his ex-wife, right? And his children who hate his guts, okay? Well, all these things. But he's a celebrity and people go to him for all this help. Is that where we go? No, we go to the Word of God. By the way, we should be careful about going to people the world elevates. Because that means they have some values in common and the world's values are not God's. So we need to make sure that we are keeping things in perspective. Do you consult the Scriptures? Do you apply the Scriptures in every area of your life? Are there some areas, well, that is a non-application zone. You know what? I want to apply scriptural principle in this area and this area and this area. You know, hey, I apply it to this area. I apply it. I made a covenant with my eyes. You know, I apply it to places I go. I apply it to things I say, but I don't apply it to the music I listen to because that's personal to me. And you know what? God understands that we need to have a little, I'm tired of hearing this. You know, God understands. God understands that, you know, I'm just like this and He wants me to be who I am. You know what? God wants me to be happy. You know, God just wants me to be happy and I'm only going to be happy if I have this. Do we find that anywhere in God's Word? Well, you know, because God wants me to be happy, I get to do what's wrong. Because God wants me to be happy, and you know what? I have the Christian liberty. I can go do this, and I can be happy now. No, there's another more important thing than happiness is joy of the Lord. You know what? What does it say about those that follow the Lord? They're happy. If they follow the Word of God and what God has outlined for them, guess what? They're joyful and happy. True happiness and true joy comes from serving Jesus Christ. And comes from obeying His Word. Because those things, well, I'm only going to be happy if I do this. I'm only going to be happy if I do that. I'm only going to be happy. Doesn't God want me to be happy? The simple answer is yes. But the more complicated answer is, are we happy because we get what our flesh wants? Or are we happy because our heart desires the things of God? It depends what your heart's desiring. Do you rely on your own opinion about God and the Bible? Well, you know, this is what, I understand what the Bible says, but this is what I think about this passage of Scripture. Remember, the Bible is of no private interpretation. What does that mean? Oh, only certain people can interpret the Bible. That's how the Catholic Church got into trouble back in the Middle Ages. Why? No one could interpret the Scriptures except the priest. Bible very clearly says in 1 Peter that it's not of any private interpretation, that God speaks to everyone. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God, and He brings alive the Scriptures to each individual person. But some people say, well, we have a corner on truth over here. We apply the Bible this way. Hold on a second. Yes, does God's Word apply in several different ways? But if you're taking something out of context and applying it, making the Bible say what you want it to say, you know that you can do that. You can make the Bible say what you want it to say. Look at all the different denominations out there. They have Scripture for what they believe, but they take God's Word out of context. They change it. They do different things to make it say what they want it to say. But if we're really honest, I don't want to do that. Do you want to be honest with God and have an honest faith in the Word of God? So I don't want to do that. I just want to believe what God would have for me. Do you rely on your opinions and experiences to live life? I mean, yes, we have experiences. Yes, you know what our experiences should tell us? Wow, I need to pray about this more. Our experience should tell us, while God is faithful, I'm going to Him again with this situation. You know what our experience should tell us? You know what? Now that I brought this through, only Jesus brought me through, so only Jesus is going to bring me through again. If you're relying on self to live your life, then you have forgotten your King. And this is when troubles really started for Israel. So that brings number two, the elevation of man's opinion. Let's look back at Judges 21, verse number 25. The first part, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The last part, did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man had forgotten their king. Every man was now relying on self, on their own opinions about life. What a catastrophic mistake. When we start relying on our own opinions and experiences, we open ourselves up to the devil's deception. What we are saying, if you want to be honest, is the humanism is the religion of the day, and it has been the religion for a couple thousand years here. Why? Because the devil always tempts man to elevate self, to elevate opinions, to elevate thinking. Isn't that what he did in the garden? And so we open ourselves up to pride, then also to lust. And this is what's happening in our day. Immorality, right? Who is to say God doesn't allow sodomy? Doesn't God love everyone? Isn't that what they say? God loves everybody, right? What's the big deal? Who's to say what is right and wrong? Truth is relative. Let's pause for a moment. The only truth is Jesus Christ. So I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we look at those things, and you know what? I'm warning you, if you listen to those things, those arguments too much, you begin to believe them. Well, God doesn't love everybody. Now, Is it true? Does God love the world? Yes, but He hates sin. He hates sin. He doesn't tolerate sin. We cannot equate, well, God loves us. What does the Bible say? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us in our sinful condition, not because He accepted our sinful condition, but because He had pity on us and had compassion on us. He had love for us, that He died to pay the penalty for our sin, not so that we could continue doing it, but so that we could be free from it if we so chose to be. Choice is with us. And actually, that's going to be part of the message tonight as we continue on in our series. But this is an epidemic today in the area of morality. And even churches, like, well, you know, we got to be acceptable, got to be relevant. The second we look at the Bible, here's another epidemic today. Well, the Bible doesn't say exactly what we want it to say, so we're going to retranslate in a way that we think it should sound and should be acceptable in the culture that we live in. In the summertime, we're going to be going through them, actually starting to study for that. Interesting things, looking at some different books, and just interesting the thought process behind those that have translated a lot of the modern versions. Very eye-opening and very enlightening. If you hear what these people that have translated these versions say and what they believe, you wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. They don't believe what the Bible says, I'm just telling you. They don't believe what the Bible says, and their purpose for doing it is, there's an intentional purpose behind it. We look at the interpretation of the Bible. Well, we just talked about private interpretation. About the inspiration of the Bible. Well, God's Word isn't really inspired, it's really not, you know, it was written by man. I was actually reading an article from many, many years ago about how those in the critical text community declare how Moses didn't write the Pentateuch and how it was editors that cobbled things together and then actually, you know, Proverbs wasn't written by Solomon. It was written by about 10, 15 different people. And you know, all of those things in that, it was edited over the years and brought together, basically making it into a man-made book instead of it being the inspired Word of God. If you do that, then you have taken any type of authority out of the Bible. Any type of, this is what God, thus saith the Lord. You've taken that out. If you have lost, thus saith the Lord, then you can't open yourself up to relative morality. Then you can open yourself up, well, I guess there, you take the anchor away, anything goes. That's why it's so important. It's not a big deal. It is a very big deal what happens with our Bible. Our lifestyle. God doesn't want me to be unhappy, so I should be able to do this to make myself happy. You know, standards are too restrictive. God doesn't care about drinking and things like that. And God doesn't care if we watch that. God doesn't care if I go there. God doesn't care if I say that. Is that what the Bible says? No, it doesn't. The Bible's clear. Churches today, hey, we need to be relevant. Soul winning is not the way. Knocking on doors doesn't work anymore. We need to do more community activities. Nothing wrong with reaching out in the community. Nothing wrong with those things. But I'm sorry, handing out bottles of water when it's hot is not soul winning. Amen? It's not a bad thing to do. Is it an avenue? Yes. Is it something that is wrong to do? No. But if you just do just those types of things and you don't knock on the door and you don't have confrontational evangelism, we're not doing what God said. Because if you read the book of Acts, I'm sorry, that's what they did. They went and they did that all through the New Testament. They went and they reached people for Christ. They talked to people about Christ. Christians today, to do that which is right in their own eyes instead of what is right according to the Word of God, is an epidemic, and it can be very easily fallen into. And that's why we're talking about this in preparation for revival. Are we living by our own opinions? I want to pause for a moment. In the book of 2 Kings, there was a king named Jehu. Jehu, who was zealous for the Lord. He was known when he came to town that they knew it was Jehu, for he drove furiously, the Bible says. He brought his friends and come see my zeal for the Lord. God made him king, and he did that which is right. You know, he even brought all the Baal worshippers, and this was right after Ahab, and he said, you know, Ahab served Baal a little bit, but I'm going to serve Baal much. So he brought all the Baal worshippers out of the woodwork and declared we're going to have a feast and a worship time for Baal, brought them all there, captured them all, and then he killed them all because he wanted to eradicate Baal worship out of the nation of Israel. And interesting, as you look at this part, I believe it's 2 Kings, you know, chapters 8 through 16, you see the different kings. You see some of them did evil. He said they did right in the eyes of the sight of the Lord. But there has a small phrase, howbeit. Howbeit. What does it mean? But here's the bad part. Jehu, he said that he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. Which was what? Idolatry. They worshiped the golden calves and the high places remained in the land. And they burnt incense to the golden calf. He said that he did right, but there was that point that revival came to Israel, but there was still some high places there. You see it repeated over and over until we got to Hezekiah. What did Hezekiah do? He broke down all the high places. He finally did it. What was supposed to be done by generation, by generation, by generation. And you know, that is what can happen. Hey, we're doing right. Revival is coming. That's great. But there are some high places in our life. There are some places that we don't want to look because we know if we look there, God's going to convict us and show us what we need to do. Let me ask you a question. Would you hang out with sodomite all the time? You know, hang out with them, you know, go to dinner, do whatever, hang out, be their best bud? Like, well, no, of course not, because they're living an abominable lifestyle. Well, that's okay. I understand that. That's good. But then why do you hang out with them on the TV set or on your Netflix? You know, you can't even watch HGTV anymore. It's sad. You know, you get on there, and you know what? My wife and I, you know, sometimes sit in the dark, we'll like to watch HGTV and different things like that. Renovate homes, see how people can just spend so much money. It's amazing to me. Anyway, they just do all that. That's great. I'm glad someone else is spending that money, not me. Anyway, you know, watching those things, but you know what? Now there's an increasing lineup of these people that are sodomized that, you know, one, they're a gay couple, you know, and they have their new show, and everyone's like, oh, it's so wonderful, and all those other things. Guess what? Click, off it goes. Do we have that kind of standard in life? Well, you know, people that are depicting in the teenage shows today, you know, people are so shocked at what Disney's doing. They've been doing that for years. Okay, people are so shocked. You know, they've been pushing that for 20 years. Slowly, slowly, slowly. Now they're just coming out with it finally, out in the open. But they've been doing that in their teen shows for years. And doing it in their cartoons and setting things up for the last about 10 to 15 years. And even their Pixar movies and different things like that. Setting subliminal things up there. Things that kids don't get, but adults get if you watch it. Well, what are we going to do? Are we going to allow that? Hey, would you allow your kids to hang out with someone who swears, smokes, and drinks and has questionable morality? Well, no, preacher. Of course not. Then why do you let your kids spend time with them on the computer screen or the TV screen playing their video games and doing things like that? So why do you let them hang around those things? Well, it's not real. Does that really matter? That makes it okay. It's not real. It's virtual. You know, so it's not just a story. It's not that they're not really that way. Does it matter? I thought the Bible said we're not to jest about things. Even if it's entertainment, it's a jest. It's not real. Would you spend time getting to know a woman of the street or a man of questionable intentions? No. Then why do we know more about their lives from TV programs and movies than we do about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Let's ask some hard questions here. If that's the case, there's some high places in your life. It's not just in our personal life, what do we entertain ourselves with? That's just one area. You might say, well, Pastor, well, there are real people who are really acting out these horrible, sinful things. Guess what? The effects are real. It doesn't matter if it's pretend. Don't tell me that those things don't ruin kids and ruin families. Kids that go off into sin because they got involved in watching videos and programs at their friend's house that mom and dad knew nothing about. And they got ruined. Don't tell me those things don't have an effect. They do. I'd like to give this little illustration. Growing up, you gotta be careful what your kids watch. This is kind of an innocent illustration. But when my son Caleb, he was about 3 or 4 years old, you know what? I grew up watching, Tom and Jerry, It's just fun. Watching a cat chase a mouse, get a big hammer out, whack him, And then, Jerry the mouse, hits him with the hammer, the cat, and he gets the big thing in his head, and falls over, all his teeth fall out. It's funny. Well, guess what? Kids can take that literally. And you can ask Paul. I don't know if he remembers. He probably got a sense knocked out of him anyway. So in the nursery here, this is back when Caleb and Paul were like 3, 4 years old, and so Caleb just thought it was great, so he took a big wooden truck and just lifts it up, and he nails Paul in the head. He wasn't mad at him. He starts laughing, expecting, the teeth to fall out and all that. That happened, but that didn't happen. Just Paul started screaming and everything. Didn't split his head open, I don't think. No, but guess what? And he's like Philip's age. He's like 4 years old. And he said, I thought the bump was going to come out and everything. At that moment, dawned on me, hey, you got to be careful. Guess what? We didn't watch Tom and Jerry anymore for a while, because they can take those things out. Well, Pastor, you know what? That's just how kids are. Understand that's how kids are. Kids act out what they see. It puts an imprint in their mind, what they see and what they hear other people say. That makes an imprint what you say and what you do. It's important. So what do we do if those things are in our life? Guess what? We need to get rid of them. Just like God commanded the nation of Israel to get rid of the high places, to get rid of the idols, to get rid of those things. Not just to store them in their back closet, but to destroy them. You kill the snake, right? If there's a snake in your house. We had a rattlesnake on our property last week. And guess what? It was just a baby one. Just one about that big. But guess what? Had to tear apart the brush pile because I had to go in the brush pile and take it out. But you know what? I found out something. That make sure that when you kill a snake, you go for the head. Because I hit it about a quarter of the way down the body, and it didn't kill it. It was still wriggling around trying to bite. It was still alive. I hit it just the right spot where it was still alive. I said, Pastor, we didn't need to know that. but that's an illustration of what? That if we don't do it all the way, well, we'll just curtail it a little bit. Snake's still alive. You need to cut the head off. Entertainment and social media is the snake that is being invited into Christian homes today. Facebook is responsible, and this was only a few years ago, 1/3 of all divorce cases in America and Britain is because of Facebook. 1/3, probably more than that now. And only 7% of the American population is getting married. That's actually gone down. I think it's like 5% now. All these things happen because man does that which is right in his own eyes. You know, it doesn't matter what you think, it doesn't matter what the Bible thinks, it doesn't matter what churches say, it doesn't matter what preachers say, we're just going to do what we're going to do. It's now growth of what happened in the 60s and 70s. Hey, we're just going to do what we're going to do. All these things have happened because man that does that which is right in his own eyes. So how do I avoid these pitfalls? Simple. Don't trust your own eyes. Don't trust, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. You might not see it, but maybe God sees something wrong with it. Always look behind something. You know what? If you look behind some of the things that we do and we say, you might be kind of, it might scare you a little bit to look behind these things. Now, I am not a conspiracy theorist, okay? But however, there is a conspiracy. The devil has a great conspiracy against God and his people. And he uses seemingly innocent things to bring down God's people. If you look at some of the preachers that have fallen in recent years, it's seemingly innocent things that the devil used to bring them down. Don't trust your own eyes. Don't trust your own opinions. Don't trust your own mind. Trust only in Jesus Christ. Trust only in the Scriptures. Don't let it be said of any Christian here today, they just do what's right in their own eyes. There's no king in their life. There's no head. They have left their first love. But remember, it's going to cost you something if you trust only the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to make you a peculiar person. And you know what? I'm glad I'm peculiar. If you really get down to honesty about what's going on out in the world today, it's sad. It is heartbreaking. It is devastating. Hearing the young people coming in from the war and some of the things they're telling us and some of the stories they're telling us, it is heartbreaking what's going on out there. And instead of saying, well, I'm glad I'm not that way, why are we trying to get as close as we can to that without going too far? You know what? If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. When I was a teenager, I decided, we had those little tiki torches that you put around our pool. And, we didn't have any of that oil. We didn't have any of the torch oil that you're supposed to use in there. But I did find in the shed some Coleman fuel. You know what Coleman fuel is? Ultra-refined kerosene is what it is. It's almost jet fuel. It's pretty much. But, you put it in your Coleman stove, starts up, runs your Coleman lantern, great stuff. I'm thinking, hey, it's kind of the same thing. So I go and ask my mom. My mom was kind of half listening. I was like, Mom, I'm trying to fill up these tiki torches, because it's summertime. We want to have the things around the pool. So, hey, do you think Coleman? No, I asked my dad. My dad was half listening to me. I said, do you think Coleman fuel would work in there? Yeah, it should be fine. Yeah, sounds good. I'm like, okay. Well, I thought to myself, he was kind of half listening. So I'm going to go ask Mom to make sure. Mom, do you think Coleman fuel would work okay? Well, what'd your father say? He said it was fine. Okay, that's fine. Danger, danger. So anyway, so I go outside. And so we had a sliding glass door there in our basement. And we had a little concrete thing. So I go out and get the tiki torch thing. And by the way, these are the plastic ones, the plastic thing in the bottom. So I unscrew it. Fill it with Coleman fuel. I put it in there, put the wick in there, it soaks up. It's like, wow, this is great. And so I go and I get my match. Now, lo and behold, this concrete pad is right next to two vertical propane tanks. Okay, that ran our hot water heater and different things like that. So I go there and, I light it up and, it burns great, just burning wonderfully. And then I know the flame got a little bigger. And it was getting bigger, and it got kind of big, and I was like, wow, that's a really bright flame. Well, what I didn't realize, Coleman fuel burns very, very hot. A lot hotter than that plastic underneath can stand. The top was metal, so it heated up the metal, so what it did, it started melting down the plastic, and then it sprung a leak. All the Coleman fuel starts running out. It was running out the side. I was like, oh, this is bad. And then, poof, all the Coleman fuel started on fire. And a burning river is running down toward the propane tanks. And first instinct, go and get some water. So I go inside. We had a little bathroom in there with just a toilet. And so I get one of the little miniature Dixie cups that big. stood up with water, run by. My mom's like, wonder why I was running. So mom's like, what's going on? Oh, nothing. I don't know, you know, teenagers, right? Oh, nothing. You know, and I just go and throw it on there. Poof, made it worse. And I run and get another one and everything. And then it occurs to me, oh, we have a fire extinguisher. And so it's running down, and instant before I did that, you know, guess what? It's starting to rain. I made a wonderful decision. I kicked it away from the house. I don't want to shut the house on fire. By the way, Coleman Field, when it burns, black smoke. Okay, black smoke everywhere. And so my dad had, at that time, I'd gone outside, and then my brother and him were working on the car out back, and they smelled the smell, and they saw this black smoke coming from the back of the house. So anyway, so I went and got the fire extinguisher. You know, I put it all out and everything. And my dad came out, and he was piping mad. He said, what in the world are you doing? You know, I was stupid what you did and everything. I said, well, I thought I was doing the right thing. He said, well, who let you do that? I said, you did. What do you mean I did? Remember I asked you, Dad, if it was okay to use Coleman fuel in that? And he stopped for a moment. He goes, oh, that's right, you did ask me that. I wasn't paying attention. Well, still, you should know. I didn't know. And you know what? I learned from that day on never to use Coleman fuel in a tiki torch. I said, well, what does that have to apply to right now? Guess what? If we know that something isn't going to work, you know what? If I went now and I said, you know what? I was a kid. I just didn't know how to do it right. It won't do that again. It'll do it again. And the next time I do it, it'll do it again. And the next time I'll do it again. And you know what? We look at other people. You know, moral of the story is, you know, don't use Coleman fuel in the tiki torch. And some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor, you know, you just didn't do it right. If I go home and try it, it'll work for me. It'll work for me. And if we look at the Word of God and we see how some people got burned, you know, some people put the Coleman fuel in the tiki torch and we saw some bad things happen. They got into some sin. They did some things wrong. Well, that was there, but that won't happen to me. Yes, it will. It'll happen to you. Well, in my eyes and in my opinion, I don't see that happening. It will happen. God's word is always right. God's consequences are always just and always on time, and they never change. So this morning, is there some areas of your life that you're doing which is right in your own eyes? If you're doing that, you're not willing to put those things aside. Revival's never going to come in your life. If you have elevated that thing or that activity or that thought process or that opinion to the place above Christ, revival is never going to come until we tear that down. Lord, I'm submitting myself to your word. I'm submitting myself to you, Lord. Change this area of my life. Let's pray. Dearly Father, I pray that you bless us in the invitation time. I thank you, Lord, for your word and how wonderful it is. Lord, forgive us when we walk by our own sight and we don't walk by faith in your word. Your word says we walk by faith, not by sight. Forgive us when we walk according to our own opinions and our own way. Lead us, Lord, in the path of righteousness. Lord, lead us to tear down those high places, to tear down those areas of idolatry that have crept in. Lord, if we've forgotten who our King is, Lord, I pray that we would get that right today. Prepare our hearts, work in our hearts, Lord. Show us where we need to improve. Show us where we need to grow. I pray that we lay it aside this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.